Father, I thank you, Lord, for opportunity of us just expressing our love to you in worship. To pour out our hearts in praising the Lord. Thank you for the brethren, as we were all able to do that together. Glory to God. The scripture says, come into his presence with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. And we have done that, Lord. Now we are in your presence. Glory to God. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us. Open our ears that we will hear. Open our eyes to see. Open our hearts to understand. Glory be to God. Amen. Now, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light. Gives understanding to the simple. So, let it be on here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, praise the Lord. I want to get into today's lesson, a continuation of our series of Life in the Spirit. Today, we're going to discover how to get back into the glory of God and walking in the glory of God. Praise the Lord. We've been talking about getting beyond the flesh, how to transcend the flesh, because that's the, you know, that's the thing that's holding us back the most from, you know, not being able to fully manifest the glory of God. You know, so that flesh has been the hindrance. And we've talked about that for multiple days. We've talked about, you know, how God is transforming us, you know, from while we were, when we were just born into the kingdom of God as babies, and how he's transforming us into maturity. And we're now talking about what that maturity looks like. The glorification of the church. We started talking about that yesterday or so. So I've got a few, actually several scriptures to share with us today, and a few words, you know, from the Lord. And I pray that we will all be able to engage in the spirit. Remember, the flesh profits nothing. John chapter 6 and verse 63. I always go back to that verse. The flesh profits nothing. You know, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak, Jesus said, are spirit and the life. And I pray that these words will quicken us today. That we will receive that spirit, you know, and the life that Jesus promises. So that's the that's where we're going today. But let me have a few scriptures to start with. Let's talk about this process of glorification, which is what we were talking about, and then we'll talk about how to get back into that glory and how to walk in that glory. So in the book of Romans chapter 8, a powerful, powerful text that describes for us, you know, this, what God has promised. Reading from verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself make it intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So, let's briefly examine the foreknowledge of God, what, you know, God foreknew and who he foreknew and what he had in mind. Then we'll briefly also examine, you know, what he said about the end state of those that he foreknew. And then we'll talk about how he called us and not just left us alone to just wander in darkness all our lives. He actually called us through the preaching of the gospel. And when he called us, he gave us understanding that we are now justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we are on the road to glorification. Well, that's the last part of this phrase. I mean, these phases that he talks about here. He foreknew us before the world began. We spoke about that in Ephesians, you know, chapter 1. You know, we're told that he has chosen us. I mean, he had chosen us in him before the world began. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And he predestined that we will become his children. That's right. So he knew that. And being children, we will become like Christ. The image of Christ. Christ would be the blueprint, so to speak. The rest of us would be like that. Now, we are also called through the preaching of the gospel. There's not a person that has been received the salvation of God by faith and grace that did not hear the gospel. It is the gospel. Yeah, the gospel of God, we're told, is the power of God unto salvation. There's no other way to do it. We can't be saved if we don't hear the gospel. Romans 1 and 16. I am not ashamed, he said, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So that's it. You know, and the righteousness of God, once we hear that gospel, is revealed from faith to faith. So our faith is increasing, you know, the more revelation we have of him. So we've now been called through the hearing of the gospel. And how could we hear the gospel if nobody preached it to us? You know, so, but that's how why we ourselves must in turn, you know, preach the gospel. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Well, but how shall they call on the name of the Lord? Shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, how can you call on somebody you have not believed? You know, if you don't know that he can help you, why would you be calling on? Well, and how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? I mean, it's a powerful argument. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So we see that this process of preaching the gospel to people, in order for them to believe and come on in, very, very powerful. So we've been foreknown. God predetermined that at the end of it all, we'll be just like the Christ. And then, while we were wandering and saying, we heard the gospel, we've been called. And when we came in initially, our forefathers thought that they could do it by their own righteousness, you know, until the preaching of faith came, that the just shall live by faith. And we have learned in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 25, this book of Romans, very, very powerful on subject matters such as this. Christ was delivered up for our offenses, and he was raised again, you know, for our justification. Now, we read in the book of, or we can read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is arguing about the resurrection. Because some people say, well, there is no resurrection of the dead. See, so this is what Paul said. He said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, this is 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12, well, how is it then that some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know, if there is no resurrection of the dead, he argues, then Christ also is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also still vain. And yea, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Powerful argument. You know, but if the dead rise not, then we conclude that Christ also is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And they which are falling asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we, believers, are of all men most miserable. But now, glory to God, is Christ risen from the dead. And he has become the first fruits of them that slept. You know, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign. Till he have put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy be destroyed is death. Glory to God. Now, he goes on to talk about the resurrection more and more and says that, look, if there is no resurrection, there is no justification. We are still in our sins. So we conclude that through the resurrection of Christ, we receive justification. Well, there's one more thing left. You know, whom he justified, he also glorified. Well, let's see what that glorification might look like. And that's the one thing that is left. And we talked about it in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We were reading the process of how Christ is, what he's dealing with his church, to try to bring it to perfection. He says that, you know, as Christ, I mean, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's cleanse the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, that church, to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So, the purpose of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit is to, you know, groom that you press us into a more accurate shape until we become glorious. And then he will present to himself a glorious church. He's not going to get a defeated church. He's not going to get a church that's full of spot and wrinkle and blemish. And he's not going to have one that is even having traces of darkness. Why? 1 John 1:5, for God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And when we come in him, we are joined with him. 1 Corinthians, we read that if you are joined to the Lord, you become one spirit. Well, we can't be one spirit with him if he is light and we are darkness. 1 Corinthians 6:17. When you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit. So all darkness must be expunged. And that darkness is brought in by means of the flesh. We've been covering that for days. Now that we know, you know, that we are now in him, well, let's see what Christ says about this glorification. You know, if he is going to get a glorious church for himself, to present it to himself, you know, it's like, you know, Christ is waiting at the altar, and the bride is walking down that altar, brought to him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is another form of himself. And, you know, say, yeah, he likes what he sees. He's smiling. Bride is coming. Praise the Lord. You know, and, you know, just like when we do weddings in the natural, the groom is waiting, bride is coming. She's looking all glorious. And everybody stands up in the room. Here comes the bride. Glory to God. So she's all glorious. There is nobody in that room that day like that woman. Nobody. She stands out. She is glorious. She's decked the top to the bottom, even flowing gowns and all. And the groom is standing there. Yep. He's loving it. You know, in fact, everybody's loving it. Some people are even crying, you know, because they are so overwhelmed with joy and the sight and the wonderful thing. And, they see the father walking the bride down the aisle to present her to the groom that's waiting. And, it's such a glorious sight. And they sing, here comes the bride. Now, let's see what Jesus' prayer towards that. I mean, he knew what he had to go through. He went through it, and he knows what he's still doing. He's still over the household of God, making intercession for us. So before he left, he told his disciples many things, and he prayed, you know, powerful, powerful prayers for them. Here's one recorded in John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. Even as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, John, he would later record this in his one of his writings, the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. He would later say the same thing, that, you know, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we should know him that is true. Even this is he that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. And he said, this is the true God and eternal life. And repeating the same things that Jesus said here. You can cross check that in 1 John 5:20. Now, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. Why was it important that Jesus should be praying for this glory? You know, praise God. Yeah, if Jesus was doing it, then we ought to be doing it. Praise God. Now, if Jesus wasn't taking any glory, he already dumped all that. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 to 9 tells us that he emptied himself. He took not anything. He didn't say he was anything. He became of no reputation. And made himself obedient to the Father in all things. I mean, even to the death on the cross. That shameful death on the cross. Because cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree. God also has highly exalted him. Now, Jesus, but now he's praying about it. Say, look, I need to get back to that glory. Because see, you know, that glory was couched. You know, as long as it was in that human body, was kind of limited. You know, once, you know, you showed that to them, it was transfigured before them, they saw, my goodness. But, you know, within him, he was always in constant communion, union with the Father. He said that himself. I'm not alone. My Father is with me. John 8 and 29. All the time. Because I do those things that are pleasing in his sight. But now he wants to return to that glory. Now, this is the thing that we need to do. Returning back into the glory and then walking in that glory. That's right. Back to that glory and walking in that glory. You know, that's where we need to be. Jesus himself said it. And give me back that glory that I had in the beginning before the world began. Yeah, I've manifested your name to them, etc. Now, as Jesus is praying, prayed for himself, and he's going to pray for the believers as well. He said, well, I pray for these whom you have given me. Now, listen to what he said here. In case some of us try to do contrary to what Christ did. I pray for them, verse 9 of John 17. I pray not for the world. You can't do it. The world cannot be saved. You know, I mean the world system. There are precious souls in the world that will be saved, but not the world system itself. Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me out of the world, for they are dying. All mine are thine, and I, you know, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So we want to explore that being glorified in us. You know, I am no more in the world, but these are still in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, look at how passionate Jesus was praying for us. Keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given unto me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. All those that you gave me have I kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. The world has hated them, but they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Now, look at this powerful statement that Jesus makes. I pray not. This is a prayer that is praying for the believers. You know, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. Why not? Wouldn't we have thought that it would be the thing in his heart, the uppermost thing in his heart, as soon as they are saved, just get them out of there? No. As a matter of fact, Jesus is praying the opposite. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them. I mean, they have a job to do here on earth. It's not that, it's not about being saved and going to heaven, ladies and gentlemen. There is a gap. This gap that needs to be filled by us returning to the glory of God and walking in the glory of God. But this gap exists because even the way we talk to people about Christ, we give them this thing, notion, impression that they need to be saved so that they can go to heaven. And then we just leave this gap. So when they are saved now, are they just going to be waiting to go to heaven? Well, why don't they go to heaven then right away, as soon as they are saved? You know, so that's something that is missing in the way that we present the gospel. And I've been hammering on it. You know, people are not saved just to go to heaven. If that is the case, Jesus wouldn't be praying this prayer. He would be saying, Father, bring them to heaven. Take them out of the world as soon as they believe in me. But he didn't say that. In fact, he said quite the opposite. He said, Father, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but I keep them. But let's see what else he has in his mind. If he wants us to not be taken out of the world, but to be kept. You know, and he goes on to say that, you know, they are not of this world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Now set them apart. Thy word is truth. So the word of God we hear is what's going to set us apart. And he said, look, even as you have sent me, even so send I you. Well, how did God send Christ? Well, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. That's right. And showing the light and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. Well, even as you have sent me. And Jesus declared, he said, I am come not to do my own will, but my Father's will who sent me. The Son can do nothing except what the Father shows him. John chapter 5, verse 19, John chapters 7, 37 to 38, and many other places. To talk about, you know, what his role was, so hear from the Father and do it. And he said, well, also in John chapter 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I was consumed with that. And said, well, even as you have sent me, I'm sending them also, you know, into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, I tell you something, that's a powerful statement. You know, when God says that, look, I will give you pastors, Jeremiah 3 and 15. I will feed you with knowledge on truth. Those pastors, for the sake of the flock, must also sanctify themselves. You know, put their mind to the delivering of the truth that can bring knowledge and understanding to the flock. So powerful. Jesus said, and I sanctify myself. They also may be sanctified to the truth. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for all those who will later believe on me through their word. So he prayed not only for those disciples that were with him at that time, but all of us down through the ages, that they may be one. Thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Now listen to verse 22. So powerful. This is where I'm going. And the glory which thou hast given me. That's right. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given unto them. That's the glorification, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus prayed it. He's going back into that full glory. He prayed it for himself. You know, let me go back to the glory that I had with you before the world began. Now he's praying for us that he, you know, when he gets into that glory, he wants, Jesus doesn't want to be alone. He said it himself, John 12:24. The corn of wheat, when it does, you know, by itself, it abides alone. But when it dies, it brings forth more stuff. Jesus didn't want to be alone. He wants us in that glory. He said, look, the glory you gave me, I have given unto them. Now compare and contrast that with Isaiah 42 and verse 8. In Isaiah 42 and verse 8, this is something that the Lord declared. He said, I am the Lord. Glory to God. And he always, you know, once he puts his signature out like that, he's going to tell you something serious. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. He said it. Neither my praise to graven images. Well, you know, but he said that. But those were former days. Now new things have I declared unto you, Jesus said. You know, it's like, think of this prayer of Jesus in John 17. You know, there were times where Jesus used to say, well, thou have heard that they have been said of old time, do this, do that. But now I tell you this. Well, let me put it to you this way. We have heard it said of old time that God will not give his glory to another. We heard it. It's right here. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. But Jesus said, a new day is here. Something new I declare. Oh, glory to God. That glory that I have, that I shared with you from before the world began, which you also said you will not give to another, I am giving to them. Ooh, glory to God. I'm giving them that glory. Well, let's find out what that glory looks like. But he wants to do it so that we may be one. This glory cannot be fractured. Jesus is one with the Father. The church cannot be fractured. Schisms here and there. I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this, I'm of that. That's not going to work. That they may be one. Even as you and I are one. And they will be one in us as well. That's the only place we get the glory. You can't get the glory outside of him. In a way, he's still not giving the glory to another. Because we are now inside of him. The real way to get that glory is to be in him. Outside of him, you can't get it. You cannot do it. You know, but we look unto him and we are enlightened. The glory of God, which Christ is the reflection of, you know, we also mirror the same. You know, listen to Hebrews chapter 1 talking about the glory of God and what Christ represents. He says, you know, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners in the past spake unto the fathers by the prophets. Well, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his son. Listen to him. He even said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Right. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And this Christ, he said, concerning Christ, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. That's right. Christ is the brightness of God's glory. He had it. It was given to him, the fullness of the glory of God put upon Christ. Even though he didn't try to steal anything, God put it on him. He says in Colossians chapter 1 that Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's right. The firstborn of every creature. You know, they, before anything was made, the word was spoken. He went first and then the things came after. You know, and he says in Colossians 2, he says that Christ embodied the fullness of the Godhead. For in him, Colossians 2 and 9, Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It was in Christ. And Well, let's see what Jesus was meaning then when he said, give me that glory. And I'm giving that glory to them. Now, we must also, just like Christ was in the fullness of the Father, we must remember, as thou hast sent me, even so send I them. If Christ came in the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that was the Father sent him, he received fullness of the Father. He is sending us, we must receive fullness of Christ. And that's the logic. And it says right here in Ephesians, you know, chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13, Christ enlists some workers, you know, to assist in this process. Apostles, he says, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What is their work supposed to be? Well, Ephesians 4 and 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That's number one thing that they do. You know, bringing the saints, you know, manufacturing of the sons of God. That's the first thing. Perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, that one is there as well. Yeah, define the body of Christ, bring the body of Christ, you know, to till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just like Christ was in the fullness of the Godhead, we will be in the fullness of the Christ. He said it. We just read it in John 17. As thou hast sent me, even so send I you. And just before he left, that was his prayer. He was praying it to the Father. But in John chapter 20 and verse 21, he would now say it to his disciples. He said it to the Father in prayer in John 17. In John 20, he would say it to the people that he has been discipling. He said, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, if Jesus prayed it, we know the Father heard that prayer, because Jesus was perfect in all his ways. He pleased the Father in everything. It's nothing that Jesus would have prayed that the Father would not have heard. And now he's saying that, well, you sent me a certain way, in the same capacity in which you sent me, even so send I them. Well, capacity. John chapter 3 and verse 34 tells us that Christ received not the Holy Ghost by measure. And in other words, he got the fullness of the Holy Ghost. That's why he kept saying, well, it is expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit cannot come, because he had 100%. There was nothing else. When Christ was there, he got the fullness. But then when he left, see, now he sent that fullness of the Holy Spirit and a split upon all the disciples like that. And when you receive that Holy Spirit, the portion of the Father that he gives to us, when it comes in you like that, empowers you to function like the Christ. And so Christ said, well, even as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And then what did he do then next? He breathed unto them, upon them. The same way he breathed upon Adam at the beginning. When he breathed upon Adam in the beginning, in Genesis 2 and 7, he breathed upon Adam and he became a living soul. And something happened to the man that he created out of the dust. He was covered inside and out by the glory of God, because of the breath of God that came upon him. This same breath of God, Jesus says to his disciples, receive the Holy Ghost. He breathed upon them. Woo-hoo. And he gave them power and authority, just like Adam had. Adam, he said, have dominion. Whatever you say goes. Well, he said to these people also, have dominion. Whatever you say goes. Whose sins you remit, they are remitted. If you hold it to them, though, they are hell. That's why you must never have unforgiveness. Because if you don't forgive somebody, their sins are not forgiven. And it will be on your head. Which means you are fighting against Christ. Christ came to get their sins forgiven, but you will be blocking their sins from being forgiven because you do not remit their sins. Jesus said it right here. And so it will be, that's why you yourself will not be forgiven if you hold people's sins against them. Because this is the thing that Jesus came to do, to forgive, to pay for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you stand in the way of Christ, this is what Christ came to do, and you stand in his way and say, I will not forgive him because of what he has done to me. I will not forgive her because of what she has done to me. Well, Jesus said, well, you will not have a place on that table. Ladies and gentlemen, that's serious business. And some people think, oh, well, you know, this and it. He's saying it right here. If you don't forgive, they are not forgiven. And if they are not forgiven because of you, neither will you be forgiven. You know, so release them. Release them. Don't say, I forgive. So many people say, I forgive, but they will not release the people. A couple of years ago, I dealt on this room. In this room, the lesson on forgive and release. People don't release people. They say, I forgive, but they hold this thing over the head of that person. And they have not released them. And those things are not remitted. And if it's because of you that those things are held against that person, then that means you are fighting against Christ. And it is hard to kick against the pricks. Jesus said, I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. You know, that's right. Ladies and gentlemen, if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, you cannot walk in the glory of God. You are excluded from this glory, this glory train. You can't be in there because Christ will fight against you with the sword of his mouth because you yourself, you are fighting against what Christ came to do. That's right. You know. So, ladies and gentlemen, run to the altar and ask for grace to forgive others. He will help you too. Because if you don't, he will say, well, why didn't you ask me for grace to help you with that? And then he will say, well, if you have all that, you are not part of me. I don't know you. You know? So, because he will not have any darkness as part of him. So, but when we understand what Christ is bequeathing on us, bestowing on us, right? Well, he says, the glory of God. Talk about that glory a little more. Adam had his glory until he lost it. And we all lost it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. A very short verse, but very loaded. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, we need to get back into that glory. You know, there was a man that kept asking Adam, why can't we go back in there? And Adam would say something like, well, son, see those, you know, cherubims there with the, see those creatures with the flaming sword up every which way? Yeah. Well, they're trying to make sure we don't get back in there. But why not? Oh, why? So, well, there is a tree of life in there. And, you know, God doesn't want us to touch it in our corrupt condition. But why not? I thought he put you there to have access to everything. Well, yeah, you know, we did something. But what is it that you did? He said, well, sit down here. I'll tell you. And then he would tell the young boy. And he said, you know, well, we wanted to go and get a hold of the tree. And he drove us out. He drove you out. Yeah. But you told us that he told you to have dominion over everything. Well, yeah. That was before we disobeyed. You did what? You know, I mean, and then Adam told him a few more stories. He said, well, you mean you had all that power, You could talk to the animals. You knew everything. Say, yeah. You could even go under the sea if you wanted. Say, yeah. The animals could come to you and they, you know, whatever you told them was his case. Say, yeah. You were the one that named the animals, not God. Say, yeah. So, you mean with all that stuff that you had, we just lost it like that? I said, well, yeah, I'm sorry, son, that's it. And this young man would say in his mind, I tell you what, I don't know about that. You know, I got to get back to that glory. He said, son, what did I tell you? You cannot get back in there. Those creatures are there to make sure we don't get back. Well, you know, back in the day, in those days, those people never knew anything about asking God for forgiveness. Whatever, because Christ hadn't come. Whatever God said to them, that's just it. They just took it like that. If God said this, but occasionally, God will have mercy upon them. He will tell them, you know, judgment is coming. And those of them who found a way in their hearts to pray for mercy, they received it. But sometimes, they didn't even know they could. Adam didn't know he could. Enoch wondered about that. Why didn't you ask for mercy? He said, well, he told us we're going to die in the day we do it. But you are not dead yet. He said, yeah, but we're waiting to die. So we're going to just sit around here and wait to die. Well, God said we're going to die. So we are going to die. There's no other way out. And Enoch in his mind would say, well, we'll see about that. If I can't get in there, I'm going to figure out a way to get what's in there. That's right. And that's called walking with God. And he's going to go on a quest to discover something that Adam lost. Was in his mind. I got to figure it out. And I kept telling him, you know, well, he said, but no, I got to figure it out. But you see, the thing that was different from between Enoch and the rest of the people that came before him, Enoch was the seventh generation. All the rest of them, they heard the same things that Enoch heard. The same stories. But it made no difference in their lives at all. Because they did not engage in the spirit. Adam told the same stories to Seth. He told the same stories to Enoch. The same stories to Kenan. The same stories to Mahalalel. The same stories to Jared. But it wasn't until Enoch that somebody would challenge those stories. Enoch challenged those stories. He said, he didn't want any of the status quo. We're just going to be like this and we're just going to die. Adam said, yeah, it's final. God said it. This man said, well, I don't know about that. You know, there was something inside Enoch that said, I'm going to figure this thing out. Ladies and gentlemen, we throw out the challenge by these lessons. You know, take the challenge like Enoch did and try to figure something out that the rest of the people can't figure out. You know, everybody else was waiting to die. Enoch didn't die. Everybody else said, we're condemned, we're doomed to die. Enoch said, well, I can figure this thing out. And so when he was 65 years old, he began to pursue the Lord. And the Lord is like that, you know. Yeah. You know, it's not the first day that you start pursuing the Lord. Because God has to wait and see, you know, whether you are serious. In fact, some of the holy watchers, you know, will say, what are they doing? Yeah, the Lord said, well, they are pursuing me. Well, I say, well, you know, well, let's see if they will stay with it. They'll say, yeah, they will. And then sometimes they don't. And then Lord said, you don't worry about it. They come around. And then you keep trying, you know, you think that you're going to do it in your flesh, but you can't make it. Because you don't know where this power, the source lies. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's where it lies. Looking unto Jesus. And then someday, when you figure it out, you say, ah. And then you are in pursuit of that glory. pursuing that glory, God's going to wait. It's not the day you start pursuing that He's going to open everything up. You have to be tried in that pursuit, and then He'll see. And then when there's a day when you cross a line, it's like a line that God has drawn there, you obey everything He said, you know, both written and verbal. But first, written. We must first obey this written word before we can receive the spoken word. You're looking for the spoken word, you know, and you have not, you have not had respect to this written word. You don't tremble. God said in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, said the person that I'm going to have respect unto, this is the man to whom I will look, he that trembles at my word. That's a contrite spirit. The moment you reach, and it's not just today you do it, tomorrow you didn't do it. Well, that's not consistent. You are doing it all the time. And you've proved to the Father, yeah, that you can do it. You can't do it by your strength. But you've proved to the Father that you can do it. Then He says, ah, I'm coming for you now. John chapter 14, verse 21. You are my friends if you do what I command you, He said in one place. And He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will come unto you, my Father and I. Now you have got to the point where God is even wanting you. You've been wanting Him, now He wants you. Because your obedience is now fulfilled. In that realm, you have crossed the veil of the flesh. You have put disobedience on that. Not 99% obedience. No. Not partial obedience. Your obedience is now fulfilled. You got to that place. Now He's going to show you things. Call unto me, Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. And I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. I'm going to tell you some things, maybe in a subsequent lesson, of what this glory looks like. Not where you've been, but where you've never been. You've never been where Adam was, ladies and gentlemen. None of us have ever been there. You know, you did not know the things that God knew. None of us did, up to now. But Adam did. Adam had the mind of God to the point where God will say, well, Adam, what do you say? Whatever Adam said, that was the saying of it till this day. If Adam said, this thing shall be called lion, well, then it's called lion. God said, cool. What about the next one? And, you know, Adam said something and said, cool. That's it. He had the mind of God. Whatever, and he had complete dominion. And that's the reason why God rested. God never rested because He was tired, ladies and gentlemen. They've been teaching us that for centuries in the church systems. That God rested on the seventh day because He was tired. Where is the such thing? Can the Almighty be tired? Well, read it for yourself in Isaiah chapter 40. He said, hast thou not known and hast thou not heard? You know, that the, you know, has it not been told you from the beginning, even from the foundations of the earth, you know, that the Lord is never weary. No, He's tired. He's never weary. And He's not tired. You know, He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Listen to this. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainted not, neither is weary? He cannot be tired. So all that stuff that we were taught that God was tired and that's why He rested, that's nonsense. God cannot be tired. He's the Almighty God. You know, He cannot be tired. He rested because he said, Adam is here now. Now I'm done. Resting there means he came to a halt, ceased from his works, because the man is here now. Glory to God. It was a transfer of power like you've never seen. We've never experienced it, ladies and gentlemen. That's what returning to the glory is. We have not experienced what Adam had. We're yet to experience it, because God took a step back and said, the man is here. He's now in charge. Whatever he says goes. Glory to God, you know. And God was able to do it because Adam was made in his image, after his likeness. Before the fall, he was exactly like God wanted. And so we got to get back to that place. The first thing is we must understand the glory that we lost, which is what I'm trying to tell you, the things that Adam had that we lost. Yesterday, I spoke briefly about God giving us a peek, a sneak preview, even in Noah. God allowed some of that dominion to be exposed again in Noah, to show that even after the fall, God can still endow people with that dominion. Noah had the same dominion that Adam had. Talk to all the animals, put them in their place. You know, tremendous power that he had, and authority. Whatever he told the animals, they did. He spoke to all of them, put them in check. 150 days, they were all there. No, the lion wasn't looking at the deer or the chicken or anything like that. No. Noah said, no, you're not going to do that. We don't do that here. And every one of them, they listened to him. I'll tell you when it's time to eat. I'll give you straw to eat, and that's it. They were already wild at that time. So in fact, his own dominion was even greater, because Adam, everything was cool. And now these things are wild. And yet Noah had control over them. We've not experienced these things, ladies and gentlemen. It's part of the glory. You know, now, oh, God's overwhelming presence and his supreme authority, it's in his glory. You know, the definition of glory. What is it? There's a song we sing in my Yoruba language that says, you know, God takes glory. He redefines glory from glory to glory. He emanates glory. I mean, that's it. You know, if you want glory, you want to know what glory is, well, you look at God. Well, how can we look at God when he's invisible? Then you look at Christ. Because Christ is the image of the invisible God. And God, Jesus was only demonstrating a little bit of it, not everything, but enough for us to see what if when we are walking in that glory, what we could do, just a little bit. And the problem of the diminished glory that we have is mankind. You know, we have reduced God to, you know, this stuff. The glory of God we have reduced to stuff. That's what I was saying yesterday. The glory of God is not in the accumulating of cars and houses and all these things. Jesus just debunked all those things. In fact, he trashed all those things. He said, look, all these things that you highly esteem, Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, said they are an abomination to God. He just rubbished everything. But these are the things that we think are glory. He just said, no, that's not the glory. He just rubbished it, if you want to call it that. You know, so now the consuming fire presence of God. You know, how can we understand that when all we are looking for is cars and houses and lands and money and promotion and all these things, which Jesus said they are an abomination to God? You know, how do we, you know, how can we experience this glory? Let's read a portion out of Isaiah chapter 33. You know, Isaiah asked some questions and he answered them too. He asked this question and said, look, in this Zion, which we know is the city of God, which you know is the, you know, spiritual Zion is also the collection of believers according to Hebrews 12 and 22. But he said, look, the sinners in Zion, they are afraid. God doesn't really want, you know, sinners to be in Zion, but they are there. And this Zion should be composed of the spirits of just men made perfect, but they are there. Isaiah 33 and verse 14. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. A lot of hypocrites. Who, here's the question. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? That's a question. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? That's it. He saw the glory of God in like consuming fire. I mean, it was just like fire. He looked upon him. The smoke filled the temple. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. God dealt with that one. I mean, these people saw him in glory and different things, you know. And they said, wow, how can we get there? Well, it gives the answer. He that walketh righteously, speaketh uprightly, despiseth the gain of oppressions, shaking his, you know, hands from bribe and all these things. You know, he would not use his mouth to speak evil. He would stop his ears from hearing gossip and things that don't belong. He would shut his eyes from evil and all these things. He shall dwell on high. Glory to God. You know, his place of defense shall be munitions of rocks. And God is the one defending him. Doesn't even have to do anything to defend himself. Bread shall be given him. He's not just looking for the bread. He's looking for to be able to be in the presence of God. But bread will come unto him. Jesus said it himself. Seek first the things of God. And you will, all these other things will come to you. His waters shall be sure. His eyes will see the king in his beauty. That's it. You know, this is part of getting into that glory. We must see the king in his glory. Hallelujah. In his beauty. God, according to Psalm 50, the perfection of beauty. Out of Zion, he has shined. What? We've got to see God in his beauty. Yeah, that's part of his glory. You know, the glorious God, he said, shall be there. You know, and all these things. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. Where shall go no gully of wars and all these things. But the Lord will be there. He said, can you perceive? Can you understand these things? Well, yeah. God is calling us into a place that we've never been. A place where you've never experienced. Not what we've known, but something we've never known. Not where we've been, but somewhere we've never been. Not what we can do, but something we could never become on our own. These are the things in his glory. Things that we could never do, but he said you can do it. The things I do, you will do. But, you know, there is a path to get there. You know, he said, you know, I get there through the road to glory was through his sufferings, Jesus said. And we talked about that yesterday in Luke 24. And then he said, well, you also will go through there. So I said yesterday that the things that you are going through right now, they are like travail, preparing you for a glorious entrance. He said, so shall a glorious entrance be ministered unto you abundantly into the kingdom of God. You know, that is what we are looking for, ladies and gentlemen. And there is more to come on what it looks like. What's the definition of glory as far as God is concerned? This thing that Jesus said, I had with you in the beginning, I'm getting back there, and I want these ones with me as well. What does it look like from his eyes? Not from the definition of the world, you know, but from his own perspective. What does glory look like? Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, the glory of the Father in the sons of God. At the end. It shall be glorious. And you know, one prophet, he was looking and he saw something. He said, look, I tell you what, you guys that were here before us, how did you see this house, you know, in its former glory? What do you think? He said, well, they look glorious. This was Haggai. He said, well, I tell you what, the glory of this latter house. Thank you, Jesus. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. Shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. How many of you have seen this house of the Lord in its former glory? Some of us, by the grace of God, experienced a very tiny, tiny portion of his glory some years. But he said, well, all of that is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And Paul talked about it. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And this glory, when Paul is contrasting the sufferings, I mean, we're suffering, Paul says shipwreck, this and that, and all the things he went through. I said, oh, it's nothing. All these things I count as dung, he said. Even my titles, my degrees, he went to the school of Gamaliel. It was like going to, you know, maybe Yale or Harvard or some, you know, Ivy League place and college or school. You know, he said, look, I studied under Gamaliel. I am this, I am that, I have been this, and I've been that. He said, but all these things I count but dung, that I may win Christ. And I may enter into that glory. He said, look, show me thy glory, Lord. I want to know, you know. He said, look, anything that I thought I had before, it's nothing. I want more. He was pressing in. He said, I want more, you know, that I may gain the excellency of Christ. I want more. But he said, it comes with the fellowship of his sufferings. I know that, he said. And even Moses, after all that glory, I mean, you talk about people experiencing glory even in the physical. Moses did, to the point that his face was glorious. And that people couldn't even look at it. He had to put a veil on it. But even this same Moses, there was something in his heart. He knew all of that was just, you know, nothing really. He was still praying, show me thy glory, Lord. I said, wow. I mean, you've experienced miracles like nobody else. He was even able to do creative miracles. He was able to do the parting of the Red Sea. I'd seen lies, you know, frogs, locusts, things happening and everything that he was able to do. Water turned to blood and all that. And yet he said, no, show me thy glory, Lord. I want to see thy glory. Well, there was a hunger in the hearts of these people. And that hunger must return. In order for us to be able to get back into the glory of God, ladies and gentlemen, you know, there are some realizations. We must realize where we have fallen. Repent and do the first works from whence thou art fallen, the Lord said. We must repent. There must be purification. Holy Spirit working in us again. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn 180 on their wicked ways. Then the Lord said, I'll visit them. You know, we got to repent. You know, when Hezekiah wanted to reopen the temple in 2 Chronicles 29, all the believers had to cleanse their lives, get rid of all the idols and different things. You know, the things that were replacing And God in their lives. We're going to talk more about this. You know, the glory of God had to be returned to the glory. They went through a period of repentance and purification. Glory to God. And then, you know, we also have the privilege of receiving the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Returning to God's glory. It's not merely something emotional. something that we just say, you know, and so forth. No. It's a new and living way. It's a life of walking in the Spirit. And Christ is the source that we must look to. That's right. This glory was, remember, this glory was tabernacled in Christ. He was the express image, the brightness of God's glory. And that's where we must go. Today, the first call, there are many steps to returning to his glory and walking in the glory. The first step is a repentance call. And this is not to the unbelievers. I'm not talking to unbelievers right now. I'm talking to believers. Believers must repent. You say, well, why must we repent? Well, because Jesus was talking to the churches and said, repent and do the first works. Otherwise, I'll come to you and take away your candlestick and you'll be in total darkness. He was always telling them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's, people use that Revelation 3:20 to preach to unbelievers. No. Jesus was talking to his church. You know, we got to repent. What must we repent of, especially in this generation? Well, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. This generation, we are consumed with worldly things. You know, how do I get this? How do I, Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. That's our prayer. Sometimes I listen to believers pray and it's all, you know, how they must get this, how they must get that, which is okay, you know, but that's not going to get you into the glory. You know, the prayer of the believer is different than the prayer of the unbeliever. Jesus said himself, except your righteousness exceed those, you can't get anywhere. Unbelievers pray just like believers, but they cannot pray the same kind of prayer. Help my Pekino in Pidgin English. They'll pray, Lord, I'm in trouble. Help me do this. Give me this. Give me that. Help me to pay my rent. Help me to do this. Help me to go. Somebody is chasing me. This and that. Yeah. They might pray, but they cannot pray. Let me tell you the prayer that unbelievers cannot pray. And this is the prayer that is going to bring us back to the glory of God. That they can, unbelievers cannot pray this prayer that Paul was praying, you know, in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. They can't do it. No unbeliever can pray like this. He said, you know, praying that the Father of glory give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Unbeliever cannot pray that. They will pray, God help me, get me out of trouble, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. But they can't pray this prayer. The glory of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of him, the revelation of him. The eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I may know the hope of your calling. Ah, to know the riches of your glory. Unbelievers can't pray this prayer. You know, this is the prayer of the saints. You know, they can't pray this prayer. What is the greatness, the exceeding greatness of your power to us who believe? This is prayer of believers, not prayer of unbelievers. You know, your mighty working power, which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead and so forth. Put him above principality and power. I want to experience that. You know, no unbeliever can pray that. So if your prayer is no better or no higher than the prayer of the unbelievers, well, think again. The prayer that brings us into glory is like this one we are reading here, you know, in Ephesians 1. Also in Ephesians chapter 3, we read the same, similar thing. He said, I pray that God will grant you according to the riches of his glory. Always talking about praying for that glory. That you'll be strengthened by might. With might by his spirit in the inner man. Unbelievers cannot pray that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is Ephesians chapter 3 verses 15 to 18. You know, being rooted and grounded in that you may be able to comprehend. Unbeliever, I don't want to comprehend anything. I just want God to give me this, give me that. You know, so let's not be like that. You know, our prayer, our pursuit should be for his glory. I want your glory, Lord. Show me thy glory. Moses prayed. Well, the things that are blocking the glory of God, our unforgiveness, our stubbornness. You know, we just be stubborn like that. You know, some of us are just like that. You know, God talked to us, we just be stubborn. We do. Once you are like that, you have declared independence from God. That's it. God said, do it this way. I said, no, I'm going to do it my way. Well, that's fine. When you do that, though, he can't help you. You know, until you come back. Come back, saith the Lord. Turn unto me with all your heart and not with your lips. And I will forgive your sin. Glory to God. So the first thing we're going to do today, we are going to pray. And some of us, it's like unyieldedness. That's it. We just can't yield to the Spirit of God. But this is the man to whom I will look at that is contrite and trembles at my word. I say something, they must do it. That's what the Father wants. So when we say it doesn't matter, well, you've lost it. You know, so first thing we're going to do today in returning to the glory of God is a call to repentance. We're not talking of repenting from dead works, you know, like all those things. Maybe some of us already did that, but we're talking of repenting from disobedience, repenting from allowing the flesh to take upper hand in our lives. We must repent of those things. Praise God. So we're going to go into prayers. For us to get back into the glory of God, the road to getting back to the glory of God starts with repentance and returning unto God. Return unto me, said the Lord, not with your lips, but with your hearts. We got to return unto the Lord. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask us to go to prayers. Father, in the name of Jesus, we must get back to this glory that you have promised us. You said it yourself. The glory that I had with him from the beginning, I have given unto them. Ah, Lord God Almighty, Makore Shatori Bazandala. Help us, O Lord, to get back. Back to the glory of God. How do we get back there, Lord? When everything around us say we can't do that. You can't get back in there. The day is over. The gates are closed. These flaming swords of fire are there. You cannot get back in there. But one man said, we'll see about that. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that there will be this desire and this passion and this drive within us of how we must get back to the glory of God. That which Adam lost, we must have. And it begins with repentance. Father, we confess our sins today. Say, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Repent of the stony hearts, and I will give them a heart of flesh. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land, and I will visit them again. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we give you, Lord, the praise, and we give you, Lord, the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Help every one of us, Lord, even as we go into prayers now. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.